So in the last talk, we explored that the first real application of Pentecost is that in the kingdom, the law we now follow is Jesus. And his greatest goal is love, first of all, of his Father, but then connected to that, of our neighbor. And even, as he went further to say, even of our enemy. In the second application, I want to begin to talk about how the Spirit then ties into that life of following Jesus and this life of love. And to begin with that, we need to look back again and recall that in the Old Covenant, there was a law which articulated how people were to live. But there was no power ever given to achieve that law. So it became, as we saw in talk two, this burden, this chain around their neck. Well, now under the new covenant, we follow our new law of Jesus and his example of love, but we do not do so unaided. Rather, we do so by the Spirit that now dwells within us, enabling us to walk as Jesus walked. And this really is the glory, the wonder of Pentecost. This is the true hope also of the new covenant and life in the kingdom. And I would say that any pursuit of the imitation of Christ, this life of following after Christ, apart from the Spirit, will become little more than legal moralism. In the new covenant, it all comes back to the Spirit. We live as followers of Jesus through the empowering work of God's presence. So in the kingdom, we are made righteous by our faith in Christ and his grace toward us, and then we continue living in this righteousness again by Christ through the gift of his Holy Spirit. And this is precisely where Christians so often miss it. And in missing it, they miss really the hope and the promise of the new covenant that Ezekiel foretold and that Pentecost delivered. For many Christ followers, they operate on the level that they are saved by grace through the work of the Spirit. No one would argue with that. But then the continuing out of that salvation, that work of sanctifying that we are a part of, or to define that further, that idea of being changed to reflect the purity and ethics of Jesus, for most Christians comes down to their own gumption and to their own works. I've been saved by Jesus, and now I'm called to live holy like him, and I do so by putting everything that I've got into living obediently. But this is not at all what the New Covenant teaches. In the New Covenant, we are saved by grace through the work of the Spirit. And here is the key. We are also being saved, or we are being sanctified, or made holy again by grace through the work of the Spirit. We've been saved, we are saved, and we are being saved by the work of God carried out by the Spirit. It's all God's initiative. Everything about us, our being saved, our being saved future tense, it all comes back to God and his grace to us through the Spirit. It's he, after all, Scripture says, that is faithful to carry out the work that he began in us, to carry that out through to the completion. Now, to be sure, we are called to join in on that work with everything that we have, no question. We're called to strive toward holiness. But this work is to be done in unison with God and the power of the Spirit that came at Pentecost. It's the real wonder and hope of Pentecost. We are called to live this Christ life, and whoosh on Pentecost. And now we're given the power by which to do it. Philippians 2:1 says this best, I think, everything that we've been saying here. After the last section that we read in the last talk, where we're called to be like Jesus, Paul then goes on to say this: therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, there's that our part. He's saying, you continue to work it out. Continue to work out what God's done in you with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Work it out. Because it's God who's alive in you that's going to work this out with you. We're saved and we're being saved by the work of the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit in us. And this, if I can just maybe take a little bit of a sidetrack, this is also then the core identity of the kingdom dweller. Just as the law was the defining mark of the pre-Jesus God follower, for those in the kingdom bound up in this new covenant, it's now the Spirit. We are a people who are marked and who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me read to two scriptures that point to both of these realities. The first deals with the Spirit as our new defining mark. And then the second scripture, which we'll read in a moment after a few comments, adds further weight to this idea that it's the Spirit who is the one at work that makes us holy. Okay, so the first then here deals with the Spirit, which came at Pentecost, is now our defining mark. And it's found in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. This is what Paul says there. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. And the idea that Paul's getting that there is, those wax markings that defined ownership on a scroll or something like that. It was a way of indicating where it came from. Having believed, you were marked, you were identified with a seal. You were marked as God's with a seal, which is what? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praises of his glory. So, as the pre-Jesus God followers were marked and defined by their 613 laws and then all the other various oral laws that extrapolated on those things, as this set them apart from all others on earth as God's people, you know, what they ate and how they dressed and how they cut their hair, that set them apart. Now, for the post-Jesus followers, we are marked by the Spirit who came at Pentecost. He is our seal. So I want you to listen to this. Because of Pentecost, your identity as a Christ follower is found in this reality. You carry in your very soul the very Spirit of God who is animating you and is faithfully completing the work of making you like Jesus. Even if you doubt that he's doing it day in and day out. What sets you apart from all other people on earth isn't that you eat certain foods and isn't that you cut your hair in a certain way. In the kingdom, what sets you apart is that you are marked with the Spirit of God. God dwells in you. And that sets you apart from everyone else on the face of the earth. And this then is precisely what bothers me so much when very well-meaning Christians define themselves by saying something like this: we're people of the book, or we're people of the good book. Now that sounds so good, and it sounds so biblical and so right, but it's not true. We are not, primarily anyways, defined as people of the book. We are people of the Spirit of God. Pentecost announced it. Whoosh! God dwells in us. And the book, which we are called to savor and chew and meditate on and love and read, is there to tell us first about the wonders of God. And secondly, it is there to tell us what a God-infused life is to look like through the Spirit. But it is not to define us. What is to define us is that we are a people marked by the very Spirit of God. This side of Pentecost, the people of God are now known as the people of the Spirit. And it's through this Spirit who defines and marks us that we are being made holy, equipped to live the ethical life of love that imitates Jesus. And this then is what this second scripture highlight. It found in John 17, and it adds further weight to this idea that we began with. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says this: "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making known it to you." So the Spirit will speak to us about what Jesus tells him, and it will have to do with righteousness and sin and truth. And it is implied then that the Spirit will speak of these things precisely so that we then will learn to live like Jesus. And Jesus then is saying here nothing more than what the prophet Ezekiel foretold hundreds of years before when he said, "I will put my Spirit in you, and he will move you to follow my decrees." Again, it's the Spirit. He defines us in the kingdom, and we live holy lives through his work in our lives. His work of making us and making known to us the pathway of Jesus. Now, let's see if maybe we can explain this a little bit further by looking at a story from Colossians, and maybe we'll use this as an illustration. We don't know much about the exact details of what was taking place in the letter to that church, but it's clear that the church was getting puffed up and was engaging in some wrong ideas, particularly around religious rule-keeping. Now, what's interesting for us today is how Paul frames his response to them. So they're off mark, and Paul then writes this letter, kind of trying to draw them back into alignment with what Christ's life is about. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 9-11, the first thing he does is he prays for them so that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives by means of the Spirit's wisdom and insight. Listen to what he says. Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," and with that, no doubt, the problems they were having, "we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual," and that word literally there, "through all spirit, wisdom, and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, living joyfully." So in order that they may live a life worthy of Jesus, bearing fruit, what does Paul do? He prays that the Holy Spirit would indwell them with wisdom and understanding. That is huge. He doesn't give them a list. He doesn't give them the guidebook. He first of all prays that they would have the Spirit, who he knows will keep them in line so that they will bear fruit in every good work. He moves on. After attacking then their rule-bound living in Colossians 2, he says some harsh words about rule-bound living there. He then writes in Colossians chapter 3, which the NIV ironically titles Rules for Holy Living. He writes there that instead of living by rules, don't touch, don't eat, as he puts it, that they are instead to set their minds on Christ, who is their very life, and who is renewing them into the image of their Creator. This is what he says in verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above," which is obviously Jesus, "where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Now this is really a significant thing for us to see. Because what Paul is doing is he's shepherding his church. He's writing to them. They're having some problems. But again, rather than giving them a law, the whole answer to their problem is that by means of the Spirit's wisdom and insight that he prays they would have, they are to set themselves on Christ, who is renewing them into his own image through the work of his indwelling Spirit. You see, the holy life, the life of Jesus, is accomplished through the indwelling Spirit. We follow Jesus through the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you say to me, but how does that really happen? And how do we live like Jesus through the Holy Spirit in real time? That is a fantastic question, and we're going to get to it in the final podcast. So hang on to that, okay? For now, allow me to close with this. Gordon Fee, he's a favorite author and teacher of mine who lives in Vancouver and has taught for many years at Regent Seminary, summarized all that we have been saying in the last two talks like this. He says this, first of all, that the purpose of ethics in the kingdom is to see the creation of a people for God's name on earth. And that's always the goal. Throughout all of Scripture, God is creating a people for his name, right, that live wholly for him. So the purpose in the kingdom is ultimately to create a people that are living for God. Secondly, he says, the pattern for our ethics, for how we live, is Jesus himself. We are imitators now of Christ, not keepers of Moses' law. Thirdly, the principle is love. Precisely because love is the essence of who God is. And fourthly, the power is the Spirit who came on Pentecost, fills us daily with his presence, enlightens our minds to the teachings and the ways of Jesus, convicts us when we're outside of the patterns of Jesus, and actually empowers us to live in ways that are in keeping with the pathway of Jesus. The purpose is a people for his name. The pattern is Jesus. The principle is love. The power is the Spirit. This is the hope of ethics in life in the kingdom. This is the new law for life in the kingdom. This is how you live. You live by following Jesus through the power of the Spirit. It's going to produce love so that you will be a people for his name. Now, I know that this raises questions. Things like, well, doesn't it just seem like the New Testament just gives a whole bunch of laws that we are to follow anyway? Or as we alluded to in an earlier talk, what does that do? What do we do then with the Old Testament law? How do we handle that? Do we just kind of rip out those pages of Moses' law? What do we do with those things? And all of those are really important questions. We're out of time, as you can guess. So we'll deal with those questions in the next two podcasts. The next one's going to deal with the New Testament. And the following one will deal with the Old Testament. But for now, bless you as you follow the ways of Jesus. Again, even today, listen to his voice. Come, follow me.